These verses, these first five verses, when Paul talks about his contacts, we've divided these sections up into verse 1 to 5, our very special saints, those to which Paul has some comment. And then in verse 6 to 16, we'll see later various saints. Many of these are simply named and not much is said about them, and we don't know much about them outside of what Paul says. But the fact that Paul mentions them is noteworthy in and of itself. And we'll see that when we look at the various saints. But there are very special saints named here. Actually, four of them. Phoebe in verse number 1. Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3. And then Epaphroditus in verse number 5. And those are the ones that we're going to be looking at this morning. In Romans chapter 16, there are 35 different people named in this chapter. 35 different people named in this chapter. The Christian life is largely made up of people. All right? In our Christian life, we are to be an influence in the lives of people. We are to make friends with people. We're to be a witness to people. And Paul is a great example of that. These 35 people that he names are not all the people he knew. These are his friends and his co-workers. Many of them Paul knew before their conversion. And his friendship or fellowship with them brought them to faith in Christ. And then many of those were those that got converted under his preaching. Some that he met that were already saved, but they had an impact on his life. The Christian life is about other people. Now, I say largely because it is about ourselves. We have to maintain our personal walk with God. We're not effective in an outreach to others unless we're taking care of business here. But we can't just say, well, it's all about my walk and my relationship with God. If that were so, then we'll just build some monasteries. We'll all take a vow of poverty and silence and go live like Martin Luther did before his conversion. If all it was is to live a life of relationship and fellowship with God and that's the end of it, no contact with other people, then Paul was kind of messed up. Because Paul had the idea that his Christian life was based on fellowship with other believers. I read about a fellow named Simeon Stylites. And this guy lived like 300 BC. And he was an ascetic. He was I use the word Christian very lightly. But he was a God worshiper. I don't know if that's even the right term. But he was bothered by the fact that people always came and asked him questions, spiritual, philosophical questions. So there were some ruins in the town where he was, and he found a 6-foot pillar that had a kind of like a square platform on the top that was 3 foot by 3 foot, and he climbed up on that 6-foot pillar and decided that's where he was going to spend the rest of his life. And he sat up on that 6-foot pillar, and kids from the village would bring him out bread and water and feed him at different times during the day. And he just spent his life sitting on that pillar. Well, 6-foot high wasn't high enough because people can bother you when you're only 6-foot high. So they say that by the end of his life, he was on a 50 or 60 foot pillar with this square thing at the top. And he would do his daily exercises on top of that 3-foot. I don't know if he was a, you know, tightrope walker or what he thought he was, but he lived for 30 years on top of that pillar before he eventually died of organ failure because he wasn't living a normal life. And of course he got canonized by the Catholic Church. He's Saint Simeon now, and his life is supposed to represent communion with God. You know whose life represents communion with God? The Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul did not stick himself on a stick in a ruins somewhere outside of town and have other people bringing him food and doing so. The Apostle Paul was busy making contact with other people, always reaching other people. We saw in chapter 15 the greatest passage on missions when we saw Paul's viewpoint of missions and his vision of missions and his vindication of missions. In his viewpoint of missions, we saw his viewpoint of missions or vision was always expanding. He wanted to get to Spain. He wanted to get to Rome. He wanted to get everywhere he could. He wasn't going to sit on a pole in the middle of nowhere and have other people taking care of him. He wanted to get out and make contact with people. And so Paul in Romans chapter 16 shows us at least these 35 people. And of course we get to, when we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, there's a whole bunch of people listed there at the end of Paul's life that he names that are not in this list. So it's much more than the 35 people. But that's how much contact Paul had with the outside world, with other people. And that needs to be our goal too, to make friendships and formulate fellowship with people so that we can have an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ on their life. So let's look at Paul's context. Paul was as much a friend maker as he was a soul winner. You know, we go door to door, we knock on doors, we witness to people, we give out tracts, we want to win them to Christ. And I don't want to be a naysayer or anything like that, but you know who we see come to church is not the ones that make a profession of faith at their doorstep, but ones who are friends of people in church that already go to church and believe in the Lord and reach their friends and their neighbors and their relatives and folks like that. That's the better chance of getting folks into church. Now, that's not to say we don't do the other, because God blesses one when we do the other. But at the same time, the more effective way of reaching people is by those that we already know, those that we already have contact with. Very rarely does someone come into church that doesn't have a contact with the church somehow, that doesn't know somebody that comes here, that isn't related to somebody that comes here. Sometimes we have folks come in and then they look around and say, hey, I'm related to that person. Or I went to school with that person, or I know that person. That contact is what really encourages people in the Lord. And so it's important that to be a friend maker as much as a soul winner. As we said already, some of these folks that Paul had befriended before they were converted. There's nothing wrong. You know, you've got to draw the line. Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners, but he did not fellowship with publicans and sinners. And so we have to draw a line between being friends with people that are unsaved and then having consistent fellowship with people that are unsaved. That's not beneficial to our walk with God. But being friends with them, there's nothing wrong with that. And so we need to befriend them. What's the old expression? I'm trying to remember it now. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You know, if our outreach is nothing more than a gunslinger putting a notch on his gun, that we won somebody to the Lord, or we got somebody in church, or we got somebody baptized, and that's the end of it, it really doesn't do any good. There's got to be a contact there. There's got to be a fellowship, an outreach. And so that's what Paul's life shows us in Romans chapter 16. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. I can guarantee you that Simeon Stylite didn't have many friends. Not many folks went to hang out with the guy that was sitting on a 50-foot or 60-foot pole. All right, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. So let's look at these friends that Paul mentions. First of all, we see Phoebe in verse 1 and 2. And I want you to see two things about Phoebe. Number one, Paul says, accept her. And number two, he says in verse 2, assist her. All right, I commend unto you Phoebe, which is a servant of the church of Centuria, that you receive her. All right, accept her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. A wonderful command by the Apostle Paul to the believers at Rome where Phoebe was. Phoebe is carrying the letter of Romans. All right, she's bringing this epistle from Corinth to Rome. She's a servant of the Lord, being used in a very great manner. You know, sometimes we say, well, what can I do for the Lord? Well, you know what she did? She was a mailman for the Lord. A male woman. That doesn't work either. A female woman. I don't know. What do we got? A male person. I don't know. She was a deliverer of a letter. That's what she did. She took the letter from Centuria in Corinth and delivered it to the people at Rome. And she was a servant of the Lord by delivering. Sometimes we think, well, we got to do some stupendous job. We've got to do something that everybody's going to notice. All she did was being faithful to God in delivering a letter. And yet now we have the book of Romans because she, humanly speaking, was faithful in carrying out her task. There is no job that's too little. There's nothing that's insignificant in the work of the Lord. So Paul says about Phoebe, when she gets there with his letter, accept her, receive her, verse 2, and then also assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. Notice Paul says four very special things about Phoebe. In verse number 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. Our sister. Now Paul didn't say my sister. So it wasn't his sister in the flesh. And obviously our sister doesn't mean they were all physically related to her. But in the spiritual sense, we are all brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have the same Heavenly Father. Now, we are not brothers and sisters with the unsaved or lost world, because God is not their father. Contrary to sometimes popular teaching that God is the father of us all. He's not. He's the creator of us all. But Galatians tells us he's only the father of those who put their faith in Christ Jesus. So an unsaved person does not have God as their father. In fact, the Bible tells us that if they're unconverted and unsaved, Jesus said in John 8, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. So you and I that are saved, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. A lot of churches have lost that terminology. A lot of people are confused by that terminology. They come into a church where folks refer to one another as brother and sister, and it's a foreign thought to them, even though they've been in church all their life. They've never heard people called by those terms or by those names. But that's the biblical term. Paul said about Phoebe, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, not in the flesh, but in the Lord. He also says, which is a servant. All right, our sister, which is a servant. Here is a woman who served in the church. Sometimes independent fundamental Baptists are accused of demeaning women, not giving them their right position. And usually that's because that we follow the Bible admonition and we don't put women in places of pastorates. We don't put them in the place of a deacon, and that's because they can't meet the biblical requirements for those. Both of those say they're to be the husband of one wife. And I know that in our day of same-sex marriage, that can get real confusing. But the biblical pattern is still that the leadership in the church, as far as the pastor and the deacons, is to be a male leadership. And that's not because the Bible is a male-dominated book, but because that's the way God recommends the leadership in the church. But it doesn't mean that women can't serve. And here is a woman that was willing to serve in the capacity she could serve in. Now, if you know other things, you know that in verse 16, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant. Most of the new modern Bibles do take that word servant and change it to deaconess. If you've got an NIV or any of the many other different Bible versions, they change that word to deaconess. And that just doesn't fit the context of Scripture. You can't make that work. All right, so the Bible says correctly, our sister, which is a servant. Phoebe was one that served in a voluntary manner. She was one that that delivered, as we said, the Epistle of Romans from Corinth to Rome. And what an important job, what an important responsibility it was. So she was a sister, she was a servant. Then we go to verse 2. That you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Now a saint is not a dead believer. I mentioned Simon Stylite. And the Roman Catholic Church has made him a saint. I don't know what he's the saint of. The saint of pillar sitting. I'm not sure what brand they gave him. But they give sainthood to someone who has been dead and gone, and some great work or great miracle or something is attributed to them. Then they go through the voting process and all this kind of stuff, and they're granted eventually sainthood. Well, that's all fine and dandy. That's just a bunch of silly nonsense. Because a saint is any born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I'm speaking this morning to saints. Now, it's easier to make a dead person a saint because they can't mess up after they get their sainthood. I'm looking at a bunch of saints, as Vernon McGee said, that sometimes are ain'ts. Some are saints and some are ain'ts. All right, because we ain't always saints. But in the sight of the Lord, we are the saints of God. And so Phoebe, not because she was a servant, But because she was a sister, she was a saint. And Paul said, receive her as you receive saints. See, Paul then said, now, receive her as a woman, as a second-class saint. Receive her as a female, as a little less. No, the Bible gives equality to both. In their right place, in their right position, in their function. The Bible doesn't demean one or the other. In fact, it elevates. And Paul says to the believers there that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Then he says one more thing about her. That you assist her in whatsoever business she had need of you, for she had been a succorer, that's pronounced different ways, a succorer of many, and of myself also. The word succor comes from a woman giving suck to an infant. And it's like the nursing thing or the assistance or the helping that comes from that. And he says, she has been a helper, a succorer of many, including myself. She was a woman that went out of her way to help other people, to be a blessing to other people. She was a helper of others and the apostle Paul. So Paul commends, it says in verse 1, I commend unto you. Now the question for us, are we commendable? All right, would Paul commend us as a sister or son of God, as a servant, as a saint, and as a succorer, a helper of others? Many folks, and I hate to say this, many folks jump on the Christianity bandwagon for what they can get out of it. Many folks will even come to church. They won't last long, but they'll come to church for what they can get out of it. And that's a sad state of affairs, a sad state of condition. We are to be sisters and or sons and servants and saints and succorers, helpers of others, a benefit to others. And when we are not in church and in the fellowship of saints, we're living for ourselves, because we can't do those things for the family of God. All right? So Phoebe was a business-minded woman. Notice it said that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. She was a helper of others, so Paul says, so you help her. You help her because she is a helper to others. What a wonderful program. What a wonderful two-step process. If you see somebody that is a blessing to others, be a blessing to them. Just make it your goal. I'm going to be a blessing to that person because I see they're trying to be a blessing to other people. Because usually the ones that are trying to be a blessing to other people are wearing themselves out and wearing themselves down, and they need to be blessed too. So if we're not in the position that we can be a big help to someone else in other areas, be a help to the one that is being a help to other people, be an encouragement and a blessing to them. And the way that thing works together is the church functions as it ought to. She was a succorer of many. She was a business-minded woman. Allow women to use their gifts in the church. Now, this almost sounds belittling, and I don't want to do it, but Friday night we had a great dinner at the end of our tent meeting. It was good because the men weren't involved. All right? We didn't bring the food. We didn't prepare the food. Now, some men are able to do that. Let me give you that. But that's something that if we depended on the men to do it, it would never work out the way it works out. All right? I was going to give an example. My wife's here, and it's not going to, because I'd be confessing something at that point, and I'm not going to do that. All right? But if men were in charge of some things, it would not get done the way it gets done. So we women serve the Lord as they're able and as they're equipped to do it. And Phoebe was a woman that did just that. All right, verse number 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. So not only Phoebe, but he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. He says, who are my helpers? See what we're getting? We're getting servants. Phoebe, a servant. Priscilla and Aquila, helpers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had many hinderers, but he appreciated his helpers. If you have done anything for the Lord, you have been criticized, You've had somebody say something negative. You've had somebody hinder. Because that's just the way of life. All right? Look past the hinderers and be a helper. Look past the criticism and serve the Lord. And here are Priscilla and Aquila. And I'm sure during their ministry, if you read about them back in the book of Acts and what we read about them, I'm sure many times people criticized them. They fled one time because they were run out of Rome, and that's where they met Paul in Corinth, and then later went back. Now they're back in Rome. And so they were, Paul says about them, they were my helpers in Christ Jesus. They were a Jewish couple who had fled from Rome to Corinth. Back in Acts chapter 18, we read about Paul meeting them there. Their occupation was a tent maker. Paul was a tent maker by his occupation. They formed a friendship. They were converted. They started a church in their house. Then they went, then when the persecution ended that made them flee Rome, they went back to Rome. Now they're back there in Rome again, and they're serving the Lord there. And Paul says, greet them because they are my helpers in Christ Jesus. They befriended Paul due to a likeness in occupation, and Paul won them to Christ. Did you know we can win our co-workers to Christ? That's allowed. You're allowed to witness to them. You're allowed to invite them to church. You're allowed to tell them about the things of God and the things of the Lord. Now, don't do it on your employer's dime. Don't do it on your work time. But even in the work process, there's always open doors and always opportunities to give the gospel, to invite folks to church. I mean, if you work at a desk, just to put a New Testament on your desk, a gospel track. I used, when I worked down at the secular job, I'd have chick tracks on my desk, and you don't know how many times I'd be busy doing my work, and I'd come back and come around the corner and see one of my coworkers that would scoff at me all the time or say this or that, sitting at my desk when he thought nobody's watching, he's reading one of those gospel tracks. There's always ways that we can reach our coworkers. And Paul reached Aquila and Priscilla with the gospel while they were mending or making tents together. Paul won them to Christ. They later traveled with Paul to Ephesus, where they remained while Paul departed for Jerusalem. Paul left them at Ephesus. And did I skip something? There should be something here about Apollos. Well, maybe I haven't got to it yet. Let me see. They're the ones that helped Apollos. Oh, there it is. Yeah, next thing down on the next line down. All right. While at Ephesus, they discipled Apollos. You remember Apollos was the man that was baptized under John the Baptist's baptism, but didn't know anything further than that. And so Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, sat him down and taught him the way of the Lord more excellently. They taught him more of the word of the Lord. They gave him further light. And he accepted that further light and became, the Bible said, he was very eloquent in the scriptures. All right. From Paul to Priscilla and Aquila to Apollos. It goes on by our outreach. It goes on by our witness. It goes on by our testimony. Verse number 4. Who have for my life laid down their own necks. Somewhere along the line, in Rome, in Corinth, wherever they were, they risked their lives for the Apostle Paul. Now, as far as I can tell, that account is not given anywhere in Scripture. We don't read about where Priscilla and Aquila laid down their lives. So there's a lot of things that the information we weren't given. But we do know it happened because Paul mentions it here. Who for my life laid down their necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but unto all the churches of the Gentiles. Verse number 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now I'll say this again. When they were in Corinth back in Acts, the Bible says that a church met in their house. Now they're back, moved to Rome, and the church met in their house. Again, sometimes there's ways that we think about serving God as having to be a bus driver or a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or a missionary, a choir director, something like that. But there are all kinds of ways to serve the Lord. And one of those is to have church in your house. Now, we don't do that so much today as they did back in those days because they did not have the freedom to have church buildings. under the oppression during the times of Nero and during the times of the Roman emperors. They were not allowed to build church buildings and meet in safety that way, so they met in different houses. They called it house churches. Folks try to get back to that today. In our modern Laodicean church period, they said, we're going to go back to a house church. Now, starting a church in a house is a good thing, right, Jeff and Bonnie? Starting a church in a house is a good thing. But eventually, you'd like to have a building. But now, folks that have buildings, now, say, Sunday night, we're going to have house services. We're going to have cottage meetings, and that's supposed to be real spiritual. And so they say, we're not going to have church at church Sunday night. We're going to meet at so-and-so's house. And what always happens when that happens is about 3 or 4 or 5, 6 months, they just stop doing that, and the Sunday night service just went out the window. All right? I'm not encouraging reverting back to house churches. There's nothing wrong with having church in a house, especially starting new ministries or the congregation is satisfied that way. But Paul talks about just their willingness to house the believers, their willingness to have the fellowship of the saints together. Now back in Rome, they opened their house to a gathering of believers, just as they had done in Corinth. They're also greeted by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 19. I'll read that for you very quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19. At the end of 2 Timothy, Paul says, salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. So even in 2 Timothy, we'll talk about that a little bit in church tonight. Even in 2 Timothy, where Paul's giving his swan song, as it were, those two that were close to his heart were Priscilla and Aquila. Then verse number 5, the second half, salute, why, my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Paul refers to Epaphroditus as his well-beloved. Now, Paul uses that term in reference to many different people. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we develop relationships with some that just become well-beloved. All the saints are brothers and sisters, but some become just well-beloved. And that's what Paul's referring to about Epaphroditus. He says, salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus. This is the only reference to this man in Scripture. The only time he's mentioned. And yet he stood out in Paul's mind. It didn't have to be, it says of him, who is the first fruits of Achaia. It doesn't say who is a great soul winner, who is a great preacher, who is a great this thing or that thing. He just says, salute him, who is one of my first converts. You know, that's a blessing. Paul remembered his first converts. Paul remembered the people that he had won to Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians about his baptism, he said, I baptized the household of Stephanas, but I don't remember baptizing anybody else. But he remembered those that he won to Christ. I think we get that backwards. I think we remember the ones that we baptize more than we remember the ones that make professions of faith. Paul was a great people person. And even those that he led to Christ, he didn't forget about them. Do you have people you remember that you've led to Christ? I hope it's not an empty slate. Hope we don't get in our life and say, well, there's nobody that I've been responsible to bringing to Christ. Nobody that I personally led to Christ. Paul remembered his first converts. The first fruits of Achaia. The region of Achaia is southern Greece, which includes Corinth and Athens, and that's where Paul was on his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 17 and verse 18. Epaphroditus was apparently the part of the house of Stephanas, because here in verse 5 it says, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 16:15 it says the household of Stephanas was the first fruits of Achaia. Now again, anytime there's something like that, some folks want to say, oh, there's a contradiction. Who is the first fruits? Was it Stephanas or was it the household or was it Epaphroditus? Well, probably Epaphroditus was of the household of Stephanas. There's always an answer for any supposed contradiction in Scripture. We might not always be able to figure them out, but there's always an answer for every supposed contradiction. Paul never forgot his converts. He never forgot them. He had great memories of them. I'm sure he didn't hear. He's not in Rome. He's saying, commend Phoebe. He's saying, greet Priscilla and Aquila. He's saying, salute Epaminondas. He might have never seen them again after he wrote this. Now, I know he went to Rome later in his first imprisonment, was under house arrest. He may or may not have seen these different people, but they were on his heart even when they were far from him physically. And he never forgot these people. Our service for God depends on contact with other people. We can't just hole up and build our relationship with God and cast everything else aside. Now, to be honest, sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we need alone time with God. Sometimes we need to be on the cleft of the mountain with the still small voice. But most of our time is spent in contact with other people. Because other people won't be reached unless we have contact with them. So remember this, Paul was a friend maker as well as a soul winner. If we remember nothing else from Romans 16, that Paul was a friend maker as well as a soul winner. Father, thank you for the book of Romans, these five verses and these things that Paul said. We pray you'd bless them to our hearts. May they challenge us in areas of our life. Bless our